prayer in public and private to be a very, very serious and important element in worship. Notice that singing in paragraph 5 is connected with preaching. Very interesting. Those who think that, you know, we can get away with just it's just all emotion, reciting these choruses, the same thing over and over and over again, and I might add often to boring tunes, or tunes that are so un-user-friendly that I can't believe they think this is user-friendly. Oh, who can learn those tunes? They're about as memorable as a soggy donut. But that may just be my taste. I don't think it's all a matter of taste, but it may be partly. And in any case, singing is connected with the ministry of the word here because they understood that the content of song, because of the nature of song, working on the heart and the emotions, it tends to imbue you with that content. It's a way of God sealing the content of the gospel to the human soul. Very important to understand that connection. And it's not an accident that that's the way the semicolons are ordered in the text of the confession. Contemporary worship. We're going to hit some hot-button issues here, and then I'll quit. I could go on this one all day. I believe that contemporary worship, the whole idea of it, is a capitulation to modernity and the way the world is. I think at very least, practically, we must divorce ourselves from the world, the workaday, everyday world when we come into church. It's somehow this idea that it should be like our corporate offices is appalling, even on a practical level. I need to get away from the office. That's just very pragmatic now. I'm not really speaking principially. Principally, however, I think undergirding that idea is the fact that the whole reason for the Sabbath and for public worship is that we are called apart on the Lord's Day. We are called to be influenced in a special way by God in worship that will affect the way we live out there in that world. So there is the apartness of worship means that I think people ought to think it's wonderful that their church building, and it's one of the reasons for restoring an old building and keeping it nice, is very different from the way that we live. Not that that's wrong, the corporate office, not that's not wrong or sinful, but I need a break from that, and I need to go to a place where the essence of what goes on, as well as the context in which it happens, gives me a refreshed perspective on my life as a believer. So contemporary worship, I think, has some major flaws in it. And I think it also may sociologically be misreading what it thinks are the real needs of people. That's incidental, again. I don't base my ministry on sociological consensus or realities. But I think we're wise to understand what's really going on around us. And I suspect there's more of a hunger for a place apart than people really understand in the church. The whole church growth movement is predicated on the idea that the church wants to be as non-offensive as possible and it needs to look as unchurch-like as possible. I would just say the opposite, that the church needs to look as distinctive as it can be. Now, this doesn't mean, when Paul says, I am all things to all men, that doesn't mean we don't have respect for people's taste, their traditions, their culture. You know, we don't make absolutes out of things that are relative. And we need to be careful of that. We don't want to go out of our way to offend people either. So we greet people courteously when they come into the building, when they leave. We do a lot of things that are familiar to our culture because we're part of the culture. But we also make the experience different. And we should never be ashamed to be explicit about what we are doing. There are Bibles, there are hymnals, there are pews, there's a pulpit. There's a preacher, not a worship leader. Please don't use that word around me. I might get as fiery as Al Green gets. Because there's no such thing as a worship leader in the Bible. Oh, your name's on that paper, Al. Sorry about that. Well, this is all for... It's only for in-house use. Only your friends will be hearing this, Al. And my friends, too, I hope. But seriously, that the idea of a worship leader, all of this is becoming, it's more like, well, the Ed Sullivan Show, you know, or to put it, bring it up to speed, it's more like Johnny Carson isn't up to speed either. What's the other guy's name that took his place?
Jay Leno.
Jay Leno, that's right, a Massachusetts boy. But anyway, this is not the church, and we should be wanting to make certain that people understand that the church is different. That's what they need to have in their lives. Oh, yes. Popular songs. That's what everyone wants to sing. Popular music. Kids don't understand this old stuff. Well, it doesn't have to be old, but it needs to be to be classical. And I do believe that the classical is the most appropriate expression for truth that doesn't change, for the gospel, for the majestic. There's a majestic dimension. There's a profoundness to this, which I believe popular music is inappropriate as a vehicle for. Now, we could go into that at great length. T. David Gordon has written a couple of magnificent articles on this subject, and I think makes an excellent case for classical composition being the right vehicle for the hymns and psalms of the church. Scripture songs. Now, that's interesting to me, that scripture songs have come in. You take a verse and you sing it over and over and over again. Those are the worst ones. The best ones take at least a good-sized chunk of scripture and they sing that, and they just have divided it up into verses. And clearly there are a few places in the New Testament that could look like they might have been psalms or some kind of confession that was recited in the congregations. But we have the book of Psalms, the Old Testament. That's scripture. And so the idea is that if it's scripture words, it's more sanctified than other things like choruses or hymns. And I used to have more sympathy with that than I do now that I've thought the issue through a little bit. Because in fact, the Psalms are Old Testament hymns. What do I mean by that? What I mean by this is, I noticed that they don't sing Genesis 1. They didn't in the Old Testament. That would be a scripture song. Instead, the psalmist, the poet, the inspired poet, wrote Psalm 103. I think I hit the right number there. Or Psalm 107, 106, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. He took the theology of creation, but he wrote it in poetic form. So there's a need to translate the content of Scripture into what is singable. And it's exactly the reason that I am your pastor. If we took this logic into the pulpit, why doesn't someone just get up and read? Pick a good reader and get up and read the Bible every Sunday. Read it for a half an hour, sing something, and go home. Why don't we do this? Why don't we just pray the prayers of Scripture? Because God has given us living worship, and he wants the word applied to us today. And so I preach a sermon, which is a human composition, but it's ordained by God for the edification of his church. Why do we write hymns? Because they're human compositions, because they're ordained to be a vehicle of worshiping the true and the living God. We cannot get into a debate on this, Al, because we don't have time. We can talk when I stop. But, yeah. He doesn't have a book. You'd have to ask him for articles when he's in. I think he's going to be here this Sunday, but ask him for articles about worship and hymnody. And they're excellent. But in any case, oh, he's got a whole set of them. You can't disagree with him 100%. You're really a black and white kind of guy. Well, I know you do. But the other question then would, and I would simply say that the Old Testament Psalms give us a clue as to what we should do with the content of the New Testament, and that I cannot sing the praises of my crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ, to me, is abhorrent, would be too strong, but would be a startling thing. And that's why, and I believe the best hymns will be based on the, will be inspired by the Psalms, not inspired in the same way that the Psalms are, of course, you understand that, but they will take the content of the New Testament revelation and they will sing praises to God in those terms. The Old Testament looks forward. The New Testament sees the accomplished redemption. And the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb are sung in the book of Revelation. This is not meant to be an apology for hymnody, but only to show you where I'm coming from and where I think we ought to be coming from biblically. Special music. I just don't see it in the New Testament. What I see, and it's more profound than just saying I don't see any soloists in the New Testament. That's obvious. No one would ever try and prove that. But it's because of the dialogical nature, of the covenantal nature of worship in the Bible. God speaks to his people. His people bow before him in worship. The minister, then, is not a worship leader. He's not an entertainer. He is God's mouthpiece, and he is the mouthpiece of the congregation. So he is the human medium through which worship takes place. God speaks through his word preached, and then the congregation speaks through prayer and prays and leads the worship in obedience to God. So any solo or choir or any of that term, or a trio or a quartet or a quintet or a sextet, any of them. Most choirs are about that size in the OP. They're sextets, maybe octets. But what other categories? Is there another one that you're thinking of, Al? Oh, just instrumental.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I see the instrumental music as part of the occasion of worship. In other words, it's background to the elements.
And so,
yeah, well, see, I think there, it's, and I've always told this to accompanists, when you draw attention to what you're doing, you've crossed over the line. Okay, it's background. And so, Andy, for example, play background while I'm reading the scriptures during the Lord's Supper. And you know, there's a judgment call. Some might think that inappropriate. I think he does it in an appropriate way. And we've talked about it, so he knows my philosophy of worship. But I think that it's a background during the offertory, that kind of thing. That's the way I look at it. And I just don't see it in the New Testament. I think the dangers in our age are that it undermines the priesthood of all believers. It deprives those in the congregation of singing. And it may, at its worst, smack of entertainment. And much of what I've seen really is just that. In the OP, when special music is done, the way I've seen it done, it's much, much better. But it's still, I just don't see it in the Bible. Okay, we need to end there because I haven't even finished this section, but we're about a page and a half behind here just because of the nature of this. And we'll finish up with this section next week. And then we'll move into week 6's material.